This morning, we are in John's Gospel, chapter 17. Wow, what a great place as we kind of wrap up this teaching that we've been going through from John 13 through 17 as we spent time in the upper room discourse, as it is known, although we all know that we're not hanging out in the upper room right now, as it were, but they have journeyed and been walking together, and now Jesus is kind of just expressing a prayer to the Father. And I know that in your Bible, most likely, or at least in my Bible, it breaks it down into three compartments. Jesus prays for himself, it says, and then that's 1 through 5. Then verses 6 through 19 says Jesus prays for his disciples, those immediate guys that were right with him. Then it goes into verse 20 through 26 where it says Jesus prays for all believers. Great breakdown, great outline, no doubt about that. And certainly we will see things in that perspective, there's no doubt. But there's more in it than just that particular outline. There's some more there as we look at Jesus' life as he is now. We're kind of getting to peek in to his, not only the model that he gave us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the model prayer, the design for prayer, but we get to see his heart as he's just expressing himself to the Father. What would he say? How would he express his thoughts about the ministry that he's had here on earth? What he has done with those things and what was most significant or what was most important. And I think it's kind of an interesting perspective as we see Jesus expressing his heart of those things that the Lord had entrusted, the Father had entrusted to him for his time during this earth. What is it that Jesus saw as most important? You know, for our lives, for ministry as Christians, because we all are, if you're a believer, you're involved in ministry. That may not be your full-time vocation, I understand, but you and I as Christians are called into ministry, to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord. Each one of us are called into that, and we start to think about our lives in that perspective. What does Jesus think is most important? What did he see as truly accomplishments that mattered? Both in his time here on this earth and the ministry that was entrusted to him. What did his life stand for? And I think about what is it that your life, what is it that my life, what do our lives really represent? Now, in our world today, a lot of times, and I'm not a gal, so I don't really know exactly how gals talk about this, because I'm not really sure. But I do know that amongst guys anyway, a lot of times, the discussion goes very quickly to, so what do you do? So our whole identification starts to get wrapped up in what do you do for a living? And that's important, that's significant, but that's not the most important thing, and that is not the most significant thing. But in our world, that's oftentimes the interaction that we have. A lot of the guys are going, yeah, that's the way it goes. And as believers, you know, that's really not the full scope at all of our identification as to who we are, what we do, or what's most important. And so we'll look at it from this perspective. There's a kind of a couple of handfuls that you can carry of ideas, of concepts, of things that Jesus kind of points out that he says were the most significant things that earmarked his time here on this earth. And he kind of says, this is what you entrusted to me, Father, and this is what I did with it. I think that's important. You know, I remember having, at this age and stage in my journey in life, I've got to be with both of my parents at separate times as they went to be with the Lord. And so I had that awesome privilege and opportunity to help get them to the other side, as it were. But we had interesting dialogue as that time was approaching. With my mom, it was more of over a few years. As she got older, she started sharing certain things with me. But then it got down to a three-week period of time, almost 3 years ago, when she got to share with me some specific things that were really significant or mattered. And I think it's important. Jesus is going to be crucified here in a short period of time, maybe a few hours, you see. He's going to be going and taking on the cross. And so he's thinking about this conclusion of his time spent physically here on this earth. You know, I know when I interacted with my dad, as he was passing, and the things that he and I talked about over a period of a couple of months prior to his passing, because he knew he had a cancer that was terminal. And you do realize you're terminal, right? You may not have cancer, but you're terminal, right? We're terminal. This thing that we're talking about this morning, every one of us will face that moment in time. What did you do with what was entrusted to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ as a Christian? White throne judgment, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you'll never face that. You're set free, born again, forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future, in Jesus Christ. That's your position. That's my position as a believer. We will not stand before the white throne judgment, as it were, but we will stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, and we will stand there and then give an account of what did we do with what was entrusted to us in him. Interesting to think through. You know, the Bible there in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, well, we will see of what sort it was, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, and goes up in a bonfire, as it were, or whether it is precious jewels, gold, silver, that it is something that has lasting value. He took an eternal concept, Paul did, and brought it down to our base of understanding that we could see the difference. Those things that we do that are motivated by the Spirit of God, those things that we do that are led by God, those things that God moves in and through, that the Spirit does in and through our lives, are those things that are going to account. So really, I don't think it's going to be that we're going to get there and give Jesus our business card. You see, guys? We're not going to present that to him. We are going to present ourselves and what we've done with what was entrusted to us in him. Exciting. Great stuff. What did Jesus say? There's a handful of a few things that he said are the most important, the most significant in this chapter as we see him in his last hours pouring out his heart to the Father and just giving this prayer up. No doubt he prayed for himself. No doubt he was praying for the immediate disciples. And no doubt he was praying for us, those who would follow later. But in this context, he also had this grouping of thoughts that we'll look for and pull out as we move through this. I know we have a brief period of time. I'd get your pencil or pen out so you can jot these few things down and go back and kind of rethink them as in your own devotional time. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, so this is in this posture, this place of the heart of prayer. Verse 1, chapter 17, John's Gospel. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus expressing this first thought as he's kind of praying for himself here in this portion. And we see, no doubt, that he knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going. He came from the Father. He is eternal. He came from the Father. He's going back to the Father. We also note here in verses 2 and 3, just for thought, is that all authority had been given over all flesh, and that he would be able to give eternal life to as many as you have given him, as many as the Father had given to him, that he might impart everlasting life. That's one of the purposes of Jesus coming, was that he might impart everlasting life to us. And this is eternal life. Now he gives a description, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And it speaks of relationship. So it's not just a concept. As a Christian, we're not just trying to share a concept. We're trying to share or convey a relationship that we get to share with Jesus, and that we want to share that with other people, that they too could have that relationship. But as we look at this, we find in verse 4 a couple of interesting thoughts. The first one is he says, I have glorified you on the earth. So we see that Jesus says, man, that's one of the things that really is an earmark of the things that you've called me to do, a purpose that you had for me, is I have glorified you on the earth. You know, it's interesting when you think of your life or my life, our lives as individual believers, who gets the glory in your life? Who gets the glory? Do we as Christians really pass it on like Jesus did? Think about the times that he did miraculous, wonderful things, and they glorified God who is in heaven. It's said over and over again of the things that Jesus did, and they glorified the Father. Jesus did things in such a way that it drew attention to the person of the Father. Just as the Spirit working in and through our lives, the purpose of the Spirit is to draw attention to the person of Jesus Christ. So you, so me, we get this opportunity as the Spirit moves in and through our lives to bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not to draw attention to ourselves, not to draw attention to other people or to institutions or to concepts, but to the person of Jesus Christ, to glorify God in those things. Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they, when they see your good works, will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Isn't that a great concept? Isn't that a great thing to embrace and to say, yes, you know what? Jesus said that mattered when he looked at his life. Jesus said that was significant. That was something that really was important. That was an earmark in his life as something that really, really mattered. Again, this is how Jesus views a successful life on this earth. That's interesting, isn't it? That's one thing that we could just say, you know what? I want my life to draw attention to and bring honor and glory to my Father who is in heaven. You know, when we share oftentimes, brothers and sisters, each one of us, as we share maybe our testimony, we share those things that God's doing and has done in and through our lives, maybe how we were born again, and we share that testimony and that changed life. It's interesting how sometimes we can forget and we to bring out always, man, I was really messed up. Because as we walk with the Lord for a while, it kind of the messed up part seems to kind of, well, reflection changes sometimes a little bit. But when we go back to that time when we were living BC, before Christ in our lives, when we were living BC days, and we realized, man, I was really messed up. And then we're born again. But sometimes we forget to bring in how messed up we were and how God changed us, how God miraculously touched us. It wasn't my willpower or your willpower, you see, that changed you, that changed me. It's the person of Jesus Christ that changes our lives. Who do you really want to receive the glory? These are kind of questions I write out to myself when I think through these concepts, these ideas, these things that really matter. Who do I really want to receive the glory? These are things that we can think about and think through and impart to the Lord and say, God, help me to be conscious of that, that my life might stand for something. In other words, when you get to the end of it, what is it that people will say about you? What is it that people would say about me? What is it that would be the things that would stand out about our lives? Oh, they brought glory to the Father. Oh, what a great thing to have said about us. As we go on just a little bit further in verse 4, the next thing we notice is he says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. That's a great thought, isn't it? I have finished the work. It doesn't say, I started 1,000 projects. See, I can talk about all this all I want because you can't ask my wife about it today. And by next Sunday, you'll probably forget this message, so I'm home free. But the idea is man, I can start a lot of projects, I'm telling you. My kids always knew, Because I a lot of times would build a house, and this is how we survived, you know, early days. You know, I got a young family, got a lot of expenses, and just like many of you, I'd start a house, we'd get it to where we could live in it, and then they'd know, man, might as well get our plastic boxes and start packing it up, get our memory boxes loaded, and because you know what? We're bugging out. We're getting close to this place. It's just about done, and we're going to be moving. That's how we survived. That was one of the ways that we survived. It was my life. That was our family's life. And, you know, just when you get it done, just when you maybe get to enjoy a little bit of it, whoop, time to move. The Lord's desire, God's desire, Jesus was so, you understand, he lived a perfect life. His model for us that he shows us in this, he says, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. This is his expression to the Father. Think of the things. Now, I'm not talking about all of the practical projects that I just described. I'm talking about the spiritual things that God's placed on your heart, the spiritual things that God's placed on my heart, those things that are most significant to the Lord that he has purposed in you. And he says, you know, I want to work that out of your life. I don't want that in you anymore. You say, I purpose, Lord, that work that you started, will you do away with it? I want to finish that. I want you to finish that in me by yielding it up to the Lord. And there's also things that God's put on our hearts to do. Things that he's put on our heart, not just to remove, but things that he's put on our hearts to do. Those things that he's ministered to you, to me, to finish those things. I love this about Jesus. Man, everything he did, everywhere he went, there was purpose, it was decisive, and he got his stuff done. Now, it wasn't in anybody else's time frame. He wasn't pushed and shoved by others. You know, Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, talked about finishing the race and finishing well those things that God had put in front of him, those things that he had purposed for his life. And I think it's that idea for you and me right now, here on this side of eternity, is stay in the process. Be aware of it and stay in it. Stay with it. Stay with those things that God's purposed for your life. Oh, what a good thought for each one of us. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, Paul said, not that I have attained, not that I have quite arrived, but he says, I press on to that upward call of God in Christ Jesus and to lay hold of that for which he's laid hold of me. You know, he keeps pushing toward that ultimate goal, the objective, to finish well. May the Lord help us to do just that and to make that type of statement. Let's read on in verse 6. We've just gathered a couple of things so far. Let's see what else we have in this chapter. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Let's stop there. Pick up a couple of more things along the way. Jesus says here in verse 6, I have manifested your name. That's another thing to think about. I have manifested your name. This word manifested is an interesting word because it means to reveal, to shine forth. Basically, he had shown the Father's nature. This word manifested isn't just a spoken word. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But this is really that the name, the person of the Father would be manifested or show forth just through his life and his actions. Parents, Is that what your kids see? Do they see the Heavenly Father through your life, you see? Do they see that kind of relationship through your life? Is that what is expressed? You see, Jesus was so intricately connected to the Father, and he was revealing, manifesting that nature. What a great thing for us to think this again, let me remind you what we're talking, the significance of what we're talking about. This is what Jesus says is really a successful life. Manifesting, revealing the Father to those around us, letting God shine forth in and through each of our lives. He goes on then and says in verse 8, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me." This idea of he has given the words. This is specifically speaking of the spoken word in this portion. But you go down to verse 14 and you find, "I have given them your word." And it's talking now of the divine logos, this word that we have written for us. He also had words that were spoken. And the spoken word by the Lord was those things that were given by revelation. You and I might experience that. Again, the things that the Spirit might minister to you, might minister to me, to share with others, are going to be found in God's word. They're going to bear witness to one another. God's not going to give you a spoken word of guidance or direction or any insight or anything to anyone else that's apart from the heart of God. The Spirit's not going to give you something that's contrary to the written word. They're going to work together. This concept is so significant and important that the word that was given is the eternal word of God. Again, it is an exacting word that was being spoken of. As he said, "Those words which you have given me, I've given to them." They've kept them. Those exacting things for those situations, those things that were most important. Again, we're getting exacting word today from the Lord. What's most important? What's significant? So, we've seen that bringing honor and glory to the Lord, no doubt, to the Father. Following through with those things, finishing those things that he has put in front of us. Maybe it's time to spend a little bit of a few moments, not right this second, but at some point in time in the near future to reflect and say, am I doing those things that God has purposed and put on my heart to follow through with and do? Is that what I'm pursuing? Am I in the process of that, or have I lost sight of it? Am I showing forth or shining forth or revealing that nature of the Father, manifesting him? And those words, are they from the heart of God? Are they exacting words from God's word? Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Jesus in verse 12 now says, in our grouping, our little handful of thoughts, our little handful of significant things that really matter, that count in life, those things that God looks to in you and me, that Jesus is exemplifying, revealing to us, and then is pointing out to us clearly through his word. He says in verse 12, "I have kept them that you have given me." I have kept them. You know, Jesus is the safety zone, isn't he? Jesus is where it all comes together. John 10, 28 through 30. We covered that recently in that portion of him being the good shepherd. And you remember that portion of scripture right there that nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand or out of Jesus' hand. Nothing. Man, as long as we stay there in his grip, man, we are safe. And I like John chapter 15, where we learn about the abiding in the person of Jesus Christ and the significance of that, that we are to, that's our place, to keep ourselves in that place of abiding with him. That's the part that we can do. He is our place of safety. You know, one of the things when we're praying for our friends and our family to come to know Jesus, when they come to know Jesus, it's real important that you immediately begin to wean them. What are you talking about, Pastor Jim? You need to wean them off of you. You need to get people dependent on the person of Jesus Christ. You need to get them dependent on a relationship with the Father. Oh, I know for a season there's a lot of interaction. I know that. But a good discipler knows that immediately when they give their hearts to the Lord, you want to begin to wean them off of you and keep them focused on him. This is what I love. I have very little counsel that I need to do. Because one, we teach through the Word. And two, and so therefore we have the mighty counselor shining forth all the time in our gatherings, in our midst. But two, because there is an understanding that you and I, we are to be dependent on the Father. We're to be dependent on the person of Jesus Christ. We're to be dependent on his word and on the Spirit's work. Those are good things. And I encourage you to do that. In that relationship, I have kept them that you have given me. We want to make sure people are keeping in that. Keeping them in that personal relationship. Make sure we're keeping in that, not just dependent on others in an unacceptable way or an unhealthy way, but that we're encouraging people to be dependent on the Lord. Be dependent on the Lord. I've told you and many times, and you'll hear me say it many more, but that old missionary who's leaving a third world country, the man doesn't have any legs, this other guy that he's been ministering to. He's given his heart to the Lord. But this guy's leaving the country. The missionary is. He's leaving the country. And this other fella can't be dependent on him anymore. And crying together, he says, oh man, he goes, what will I do when you're gone? How will I need a new shirt. And he says, we're going to have to start now. And he prays with him and says, let's the Father provide him with a shirt, provide him with his needs. I mean, he could go and just buy him the shirt and be done with it. But that wasn't the right thing at that moment, at that time. He'd been doing that for a while. Now it's time that the dependency change. Well, as the old missionary, a few days later, goes by to say his final farewells. Guy's sitting there in his usual spot. He comes up to him and he sees he's got a new shirt on. And he looks at him. He says, man, I'm not worried anymore. God will take care of me. You see, you and I want to do the same thing in our relationship with others, that they are dependent upon the Lord. That's so significant, so important that we're passing our family members onto the Lord as they get right with God, as they come to know Jesus, that we're praying for them and that we give them over to Jesus and let them develop that relationship. Sometimes we need to be needed more than we should, you see. We need to let God be God in our lives and in theirs. Jesus is the one that should keep them. We're all the sheep of his hand, aren't we? Jesus is the one that should keep them. As we go on a little bit further, we find, as Jesus has been describing the world, as it were, and he's not talking about, you know, the creation itself. He's talking about this word for world is the system, the worldly system that exists today, even in our time. That's what he's talking about here, a worldly system. And he says man, you know, I don't want them just taken out of this world. God doesn't want you to just be plucked out and be some isolationist necessarily. God's not looking for you just to hunker down and have, like you remember the Pharisees, they'd grab their robes and they'd walk through the marketplace because they thought sin would transfer by somebody touching them. And oh gosh, now your sin's on me, you know, and they got all weirded out about it. So you see, that's not the concept. We can't, Paul the Apostle said, you can't leave the world, the planet, as it were, but that you are not necessarily directly connected to the world system, the way the mindset of the world functions. That we don't function that way, but we function in a way that is to bring God glory, again, in some of these things that we've been discussing. But Jesus in verse 18, speaking of this, being the world. He says, as you sent me into the world, he says, I also sent them into the world. Jesus is one that sends out. He sends them out to go minister. And you know, that's one of the things that I think is great as we get together and we study the word. And I believe in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and so on, where it talks about that we want to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You know, the work of ministry isn't this that we see right here. This is an aspect of our gathering for worship, and it's an aspect of ministry. But ministry goes on wherever you are throughout the course of the week. Whatever your workplace is, whatever is happening in your life, that's where ministry really starts to take place. And God wants you and I to be sent out into the world. Missions is wherever you are. God bless you if God's called you to be in the furthest parts of the earth. That's awesome. We have people that have left our fellowship to go to be in the furthest parts of the earth. It's awesome. But the missions field is wherever you are. You and I are sent out every day. And the time you leave the sanctuary of your home, you're sent out. And for some of you, maybe the home is your mission field. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. Man, we face the mission field every moment of every day. Isn't it neat that that's what Jesus said was one of the most significant things? Something that he saw was important was that people would be sent out. That we would have that heart to be sent out by the Spirit, that God's still wanting to do that, and that we would be responding, and that we would be liberating one another in that way. What a great truth. Jesus says in verse 20 now, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Not only are we to bring glory to the Father, but we are to also know that God has given us that glory. In other words, God has made you righteous and forgiven in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That glory, as the Father looks upon the Son, sees him blameless, is the way the Father positionally sees you and sees me, blameless, washed and cleansed. That kabod, that weight of his presence upon us and within us, that glory. God sees you in his Son. How does that translate? Okay, I see that with Jesus, but how does that translate? How do you see brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you see them? He's just spoken about this unity aspect. And how is unity really developed, or how is unity really found? Oh my, we have a diverse body, don't we? Not only just in our congregation, but amongst the world. We have a diverse body. The body of Christ is very diverse. And yet, we are one in Him. And you know where we really find the total scope of the unity is in what we will experience in a few moments as we go to the Lord's table. You see, communion is really where unity is so perfectly expressed. Because there, the description is, we find all of our sustenance, all of what we need for this life. He is the bread of life. Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Not only that, He's the great healer, the one that will minister and touch and fix what's broken in you and in me. God's the one that's able to do that through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His broken body. Not a bone was broken on Him, but those stripes, those lashings that He received as His body is torn. Pontius Pilate looked at Him and said, behold the man. Go check that guy out, man. Basically. You know, just look at him. He's able to even stand is miraculous. He has been beaten beyond recognition as a human being. Oh, Jesus was no wimpy dude. Pilate looks at him and says, behold the man. My Savior, your Savior, Jesus, came in the form of man and took all that that you might be touched, you might be ministered to. That's part of what we get to sell. That's where we find communion, unity. Because it's a level playing field there, brothers and sisters. We're all dependent on Him. And not only in that way, but that He is the bread of life. He is the one that provides for us, that every good thing that you have comes from the Father of lights, through that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And so each of us, though we're different people doing different things, and even though the body, there's bodies gathering all over the place, you know, meeting and ministering differently, and yet we come together in the broken body and the shed blood, don't we? Isn't that a wonderful truth? Because see, it doesn't matter what we look like, doesn't matter what nationality, doesn't matter what our background is, doesn't matter what we've done or what we've said, doesn't matter anything about what your sin is or what issues you've had, you're forgiven just like I'm forgiven because of the shed blood of one person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And without that, there would be no forgiveness, no remission of sin. That unity that He speaks of, do we see our brothers and sisters in Christ understanding that the Father sees them, not just you and me, but God sees them blameless also. That God sees them in the glory of His Son. Isn't that interesting? God sees you. God sees me. God sees others that way. Oh, that creates a wonderful, uniformed belief in Jesus Christ. But unity is an interesting thing. It's based on two main ingredients. Truth, which we find in God's Word, and love, agape love. That's truly where we find unity. Now, what if we were just all loving and all this and just love, 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 love? But without truth, it ends up being basically hypocrisy. You see, love without truth is hypocritical. But truth without love, as many of you know, is brutality. Just administering truth without love is brutal. So Ephesians 4:15, Paul the Apostle, grasping this concept so marvelously, says, we are to speak the truth in love. What a great concept. What a wonderful, powerful thing to know. So knowing that that glory that has been given to us by Jesus, we are also then to see others in that same light. And it becomes a very unifying factor. We don't need to have unification parties, really, you know, to celebrate all that. There's no need for that because we are one in Christ, even though we are different. We have unity because of Him and what He has done. I guarantee you, when you get to the other side, there will be no name tag. We'll know just as we are known. You don't need to, you know what? Well, we're going to be so glad. I'm going to be so glad. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm just going to be so glad that I got there, that the Lord allowed me in, that really, I'm just cool with nobody knowing anything about anything. I'm just glad to be there. But the reality is there's going to be no name tags or badges or anything that says what church you went to or what, you know, it's just, man, we're there because there's only one real church, isn't there? The Church of Jesus Christ Universal. That's the only church that you could ever join or ever be a part of. And that only happens when we are born again. That's the only way that happens, is when we are born again. Verse 26 gives us one last thought that we don't want to miss. I told you it was a little bit of a grouping of them, a handful of them. And it sounds kind of like an earlier one, but it isn't. It's not quite the same. It says, I have declared to them your name. This is, he revealed through the word, through his spoken word, and through his life, he revealed. So it's different. Declared is there because it's spoken, right? It's something that's audibly understood. Different than manifested, that's just kind of coming through the person. You know, it's funny, and I think it's true. Many of us who know Pastor Chuck, he's in his mid-80s now, and has been serving the Lord faithfully his whole life and is really one that God really used to spearhead the Calvary Chapel movement, this work of God's Spirit over the last 45 years or so. Pretty miraculous. But, you know, he's an interesting fellow. You know, when you look at him or talk to him or interact with him, he really does kind of exuberate just the love of God from it. It just kind of comes out of him. He just has this, the presence of the Lord upon it, and it just kind of comes out. And I think that there is no doubt that that is that manifested concept happening. But then he is so faithful to do this last one that we're talking about declared. When he opens his mouth and starts to speak, oh, how he seems to declare so clearly through the word the person of the Father. You see, Jesus did that so wonderfully, didn't he? If you have seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen Dad. I saw an aunt of mine a few years ago, and it's my dad's sister. And my dad's been gone, you know, 10 or 12 years now. And this was a few years ago, right when my mom was passing. And she gets out of the car. I mean, she just stares at me, just stares. And my uncle's name was Andy. And she go, Andy, and she's got a pretty strong New England accent. He looks just like George. He looks just like George. You know, my dad's name was George. My dad and I look very, very similar. And it's just one of those things. You've seen one, you've seen the other. But what's so wonderful about this word here, declared, Jesus, through verbal illustration, think with me, the Father tells Moses, as he's hanging out, talking with a burning bush, like all of us would do, but he has this conversation, God's telling him, go, you know, back and deliver your people, and you know, I'm sending you to go do this. And he said, ooh, so who do I say sent me? You know, Pharaoh, knock, 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 you know. Moses here, remember me? What are you doing here, Moses? You know? He was told, I am that I am, which is powerful and wonderful. The becoming one. The becoming one. But go on. Keep reading your Bible. That's powerful. It's a wonderful truth. But Jesus has been revealed for us. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of the I ams, as Jesus verbally illustrates, the express image of who it is that was sent by Moses. When we see Jesus as the good shepherd, we see the heart of the Father. That's God. All the way through the scripture, this being revealed to us. This little grouping of things, as you go back through and muse on them throughout the week and think through them, contemplate them, and know how wonderful it is that this is what God, through the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, as Jesus is interacting with the Father through prayer, is just saying to him, hey, this is what I have done with the ministry that you have entrusted to me. And you and I want to look at these things and say, Lord, I want to be able to do those things. I want to finish the work. I want to glorify you. I want to manifest your name. I want to declare the word, both specific and written. I want to bring those that come to you and leave them with you, Lord, that you might keep them. I want to encourage people to be sent out each and every day, each and every week, back out into the world, the places where we work, the things that we do, to share Jesus Christ. I want to see people in the glory, the way God sees each of us in his Son, Jesus Christ. May we look at each other in that same way. I also want to declare clearly, audibly, verbally, who Jesus truly is, that they might see the Father. Father, we do thank you this morning as we just prepare our hearts right now to come to your table. As the guys are getting the bread and the cup and beginning just now to distribute the elements, that we might share together, unified. Isn't it wonderful to be unified as a body of believers, acknowledging the presence of the Lord? So as the guys are distributing the bread and the cup, if you would just hang on to those, that we might partake together as we celebrate the Lord's table. We're going to worship for just a moment. Lord, as we worship just now, may you be ministering to us and preparing our hearts for this special time of fellowship with you through your table. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for all that you're doing. Minister freely now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name.